Well, let's start in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to try to be a little abbreviated today because I don't want to overstress my voice, but just going to kind of keep it simple. All right, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, getting back into the Christmas story, kind of picking up a little bit where we were, and just going a little bit deeper this morning. Okay, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. The story we know so well. The story of Joseph and Mary. As we looked at last week, Mary gets encountered by an angel and said, "You're going to carry Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us." Like, she's given this message from heaven, and it's shocking. It's even terrifying, the word says. But she's told that she has great favor with God. And then she goes, spends 3 months with her relative. Like, we're not sure, aunt or cousin or how that is, but a relative. And, of course, we also get part of that story where John and Elizabeth leaps for joy as Mary comes in and starts speaking to Elizabeth. So there's great joy, there's great excitement, there's great anticipation for the coming birth of John and of Jesus. But in this time period, Mary's pregnant. In fact, probably getting very, very much pregnant. Their plans are to settle down in Nazareth with family surrounding them, have her firstborn child, and celebrate in excitement. But it didn't go as planned. This would have been the normal way, the expected way, right? But this was not God's plan for them. In fact, they're in Nazareth, and this is where Jesus would grow up. But he was to be born in a different place. He was not to be born in Nazareth. He was to be born in a town 5 miles south of Jerusalem, a town called Bethlehem. We sing about Bethlehem, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." And it's a wonderful, beautiful song. But I want to come in and kind of get the picture of something that might not be as warm and cozy as sometimes we feel when we sing those Christmas songs. Now to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a 90-mile trek, okay? Because they had to kind of go around, and usually they went around Samaria. And not only did they have to, were they going to Bethlehem, they were going up to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was higher up in elevation. So this wasn't an easy trek. It probably would have taken them 4 to 5 days at least, if you could do the math and how many miles you would be doing. Now, back in those days, they couldn't take an Uber, right? They couldn't get a cab. They didn't even have a horse and wagon available to them. They were poor. They didn't have much. At best, they would have a donkey to ease their burden. And we're not even sure if Mary actually was able to be on the donkey, maybe sometime, maybe not all the time, but they would carry all their stuff because the donkey would have carried all their stuff. So what was it like thinking about this, being pregnant and having to walk 90 miles uphill, right, up elevation? Because this was through the Judean mountainsides. You know, I've never been to Israel, but they've got large hills or mountains. They're not like probably ours in the Appalachians, but they have mountains, and they had to go through up elevation. Certainly, this was not Mary's choice. It was not Joseph's choice. I mean, if you think about how you would want this to go, right? The time of the coming birth, you know, you got everything picked out. You got your hospital picked out. You got your doctors ready. You got all your appointments in order. You've got the crib ready. You got everything at home ready. And then you're told, oh, by the way, you're going to be traveling 4 or 5 day journey. This was not their choice. This was not their plans. Their plans were disrupted. Have you ever had your plans disrupted? Not your choosing, not your choice. Wouldn't have been what you ever would have imagined. But as we find out, it was God's plan for them. God was orchestrating something that would fulfill his will and accomplish his purpose on earth. And it would be sacrificial to accomplish this. Now, if you've walked the Christian faith long enough, you know that God can look at your plans, he can laugh, and say, that's not it. I've got something else for you. Now, I don't know if God laughs, but he does look at us, and sometimes he says, I've got something better, something different, and something that might not be what you want. But in God's divine sovereignty, it's good. It's good. God can flatten our best laid plans and lead us in a way that sometimes frustrates us. You ever been on that side of the fence? Like, God, no, I want to go here. And God's saying, no, this way. And we get frustrated in life when we are pushing up against God and God's saying, no. That's not it. That door is closed. Why are you still trying to open that door? Like you're banging on it like I'm saying no. It's the child who's not getting his way. We can do that. Sometimes we can be the child who's not getting our way and saying, no, God, I know best. And God laughs and says, no, I have something else for you. Somewhere in our Christian growth, we learn that God is sovereign. And God is in control, but I always want to say, be careful when you say God is in control, because God's not working you like a puppet. You have free will, okay? We all have free will. So we can make choices, and we can frustrate the plans of God in our lives. I don't like that fact, because I've frustrated God's plan in my life. You probably have done the same. And something that could have taken 11 days, like the Israelites going into the promised land, took 40 years. Has there been something in your life that could have taken in a lot shorter appointed time, but it took you going around and around the mountain? Sometimes that happens in life. God's still faithful. God still loves us. God still has a plan for our lives. But sometimes we are missing it. And we're taking longer in the journey than is necessary. But God loves us. And he's still trying to work his purposes in our lives. So often we don't see it. His purposes, his plans. From our vantage point, we don't see the divine order of things. Our pay grade's just not high enough. And so oftentimes, we're looking through a glass dimly. Like we're just not quite seeing it the way God sees it. And we need help. We need prayer. We need to seek God. We need to lean into God, because the more we lean into God, the more we find that he knows what he's doing and he knows how to lead us and get us to where he wants us to go. But it requires agreement with God, which is so, so important. The more we lean into God, the more we find that God does know what he's doing, though it could bring tension into our lives. It can bring tension to our comfort and to our convenience, because God challenges both of those things. He does. God's more interested in us getting to our destination than us always being comfortable and having convenience in life. Mary and Joseph were not having convenience. They were not having comfort. As you can imagine, walking those 90 miles, Joseph trying to take care of his pregnant wife, who is having all the pains of pregnancy. It's interesting that God disrupts a whole empire for his plan to be fulfilled, his plan to be fulfilled in Mary and Joseph. Because Mary and Joseph had to make travel plans. They had no choice in this matter. The census was to be taken. They were to go back to the ancestral home of Joseph. Joseph's ancestral home, that was Bethlehem. Okay, he was in the line of David. That's what we know. And the text tells us this. And it's God's divine disruption in their lives. In fact, it's disrupting lives all across the empire. You see, even God can turn the head of a king and move the heart, right? The heart of an emperor, as God does. And his Caesar Augustus is compelled to call a census. Augustus was probably thinking taxes, money, account for everybody in the empire so we can support Rome and all the great grandeur and glory of Rome. That's what Caesar Augustus was thinking about. It's not what God was thinking about. But God uses that. He uses that as he moves Caesar Augustus. See, God can work even in secular kings, people who don't acknowledge him. God can use these people, kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. God can move the heart of powerful people for his purposes. So God is orchestrating all these events for a greater purpose. The Old Testament prophetically speaks of where the Messiah is to be born. Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah speaks and says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." 700 years before the birth of Christ, around 700 years, Micah gives this prophetic word about Bethlehem Ephrathah. God saying, it will be in this place that the Messiah is to be born. And the scribes knew that. I won't even go into that story, but you know, when the wise men come to Herod, Herod's like, I don't know. But he goes to the scribes, and the scribes knew. The scribes said, Micah 5:2, go and look in Bethlehem. So 700 years before Jesus' birth, Micah prophesies Bethlehem as the birth city. But why, again, does God choose Bethlehem? What is significant about Bethlehem? It's 5 miles south of Jerusalem, which is a major city in the center of religious everything in worship for all of Israel. But Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is small. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, right? And it's in some ways insignificant. It's certainly not Jerusalem. It's not the center of religion. It's not a major city. It's a little town. And as Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem, they don't even get the best which the town has to offer. As you can imagine, there's other people also returning to their ancestral land, and they, yes, were kind of the last ones there because they get the meager portion. They get the meager portion. There was no room in the inn for them. There was no guest room. And so what they're left with is a manger amongst the animals to bed down at night with just straw as bedding. This is how the King of Glory would enter into the world. This is how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of all the universe enters into this world. It was humble. It was sacrificial. And yet it was God's plan. It was God's plan. Bethlehem. Humble city, experiencing the meager portion of what the city had to offer. What else? What else about Bethlehem? One historical significance of Bethlehem is that, as we see in the scripture, it is the town of David. This is huge, because this is where David was born and raised. We look at 1 Samuel 17. It says, "Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines." And of course, this is the time where he's going to face Goliath, okay? Right before his time of facing Goliath. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. We know David is a shepherd of sheep, and his significant role is not supposed to be fighting in Saul's army, but just bringing supplies to his brothers. He's the younger brother. He's the 8th brother, right? He's the youngest, and you would almost say the most insignificant. I mean, what important things does David really have to say? He just needs to bring the supplies and do what his dad, Jesse, tells him to do. But of course, we know the story about David and Goliath and the great importance that would play in Israel's history. So David is born and raised in Bethlehem. Also, this, David is chosen by God, right, to be king, the 8th son. And we know the story as Samuel comes in and he looks at the 3 oldest sons, and then he goes down the whole line of sons, and Samuel says, nope, 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 until there was no more. And says, don't you have another son, Jesse? Oh, yeah, but he's out in the fields around Bethlehem, tending sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. We see this. 1 Samuel, God's instructing Samuel to do this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Right? And we know that is David. So David gets anointed king there in Bethlehem. This is a place, we have to think, this is a place of anointing. This is a place of kingly anointing. The eternal king of the Jews must come from the town of David, must come from the place where David was anointed to be king. God fulfills the promise he made to David over 900 years before the time of Jesus. Over 900 years did David rule and reign as king before the birth of Jesus. God made this promise in 2 Samuel 7:16. He says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. It had to be Bethlehem, because this is the fulfilling of the promise of God. In the line of David, Jesus would fulfill this kingship that would last for all eternity. God is fulfilling his promise to David as he sends Mary and Joseph 90 miles south. The angel Gabriel confirms this, that Jesus would fulfill this promise. And the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, saying, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's all lining up. When God lines things up, it's amazing how he orchestrates empires and stars and towns and cities and people and angels and all these things coming into alignment for his will and purposes to be accomplished on the earth. It's wonderful to look back. And so this is why, when we say, why Bethlehem? Because there could be no other. Finally, why Bethlehem? Bethlehem was small and insignificant religiously. But Bethlehem was known for what was living on the hillsides around the town. And that is sheep. A lot of sheep live in a very fertile area. Green grass is growing on those hillsides. And sheep have plenty to eat. It's also significant that it's 5 miles from Jerusalem. So some of these sheep are not just ordinary sheep. Because after the time of David, when the temple is built, right? They were looking around. They need, you know what they need for the temple? They need for the temple of the worship. They need sheep for sacrifices. They need sheep. And Bethlehem and the fields around the town was a place where many sheep were raised, and they were specifically raised for temple worship. Well, the ones that were unblemished, without injury, without spot, 1 year old, perfect lambs, that these were separated from the rest. And they were put in a place and watched over by watchtowers, so that the priest could come down and they could pick their sheep. They could get their sheep. So Bethlehem became a place where the sacrificial lamb was taken from. I wonder if this has any connection with Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, because Bethlehem was not only a town of a king, it is a town where the birth of an unblemished lamb had a great, great purpose, because Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, born at Bethlehem. Now, sometimes you might even ask, excuse me, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why does God appear to shepherds? They're kind of lowly and they're stinky and, you know, they don't take baths and they hang around animals all the time. So they're not going to be like people that you kind of want to get close to. It cannot be proven, or it's not proven in Scripture, but I wonder. I wonder what type of sheep these shepherds were watching at night. I wonder. We don't know, but it has been suggested that they just might be watching those sheep being raised for the temple. And when they come to see the baby in swaddling clothes, that there's even a tradition, which is a tradition, a Jewish tradition, not in the Bible, where the high priest would come from Jerusalem, choose the sacrificial lamb of choice. It's like a yearly lamb they would choose, and then they would swaddle the lamb with clothing so that it couldn't move around as they were taking it back to Jerusalem. So this is Jewish tradition. Spoken of in some of their writings. So why Bethlehem, the city of David, where kings are anointed, where David is anointed, and even Jesus, when the Magi arrive, they bring gifts fitting for a king. You know, there's just some things that simply have to be according to God's will. It can be no other way. We like choices, right? Oh, we like choices. But there's a time and a place where there is only one choice, and it's to do the will of God. If it's walking 90 miles, a 4 or 5 day journey on a donkey, pregnant, then so be it, because it is God's will to be done. God is sovereign, and he has divine plans laid out. We don't always see it. But if we have the mindset in the heart and say, Lord, what I don't see, I will just trust in your hands. If it means this or if it means that, I'm willing to let go of what I want, that your will would be accomplished in my life or through my life. So we don't always understand the full workings of God. But Joseph and Mary didn't always either. They didn't know the full ramifications of everything that they were coming into. They were just willing to change their plans, to do what they were called to do, to be humble servants, to do what was unexpected. And sometimes that's what's required of us, to do the unexpected, to do that which is not necessarily comfortable or convenient. But if we lean into the voice of God, and we're willing to have a heart to say, Lord, speak, here I am, your servant, then I believe we will hear the Lord begin to speak to us. I find that the heart that has no interest in hearing what God has to say is the heart that really doesn't have ears to hear. But God knows when our heart is ready to do his will. We can hear his voice because we're ready to obey. And I really believe we'll see amazing things of God fulfilled in our lifetime. What can God do, right? What can he do in our lives? Far more than we can even think or imagine. Because he's good, and he has a divine plan that he's orchestrating even now in the world today. And he's moving hearts of kings, he's moving hearts of presidents, and orchestrating things in this world, though it may seem chaotic, and though it sometimes seems like Rome is dominating, God's plans are being fulfilled. Amen. Amen.